John, last week we, excuse me, 2 weeks ago, we completed our study of 1 John. I had a missionary with us last week. But this morning we're going to begin a new study, a two-part study of the epistle of 2 John. And this morning for our text, we'll be considering verses 1 through 6. So if you'll look there with me and follow along as we read our text together. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received the commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, we should walk in it. Let's go for prayer together. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be in church today. Thank you for each and every person that's come today. We pray for your blessing on each family, each person here. We pray that you minister to those who are unable to be here today because of sicknesses or circumstances beyond their control. We pray that you minister to them. I pray that you bless during the children's first hour. Please help the lead ladies as they instruct those children. May your word just reach their hearts and be a help to them today. Lord, as we begin this study of 2 John, we pause to ask for your help and guidance. Lord, you told us that you would send your Spirit into this world for a number of purposes, but one of which was to guide us into all truth. And we ask today for the help of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, to guide us in the study of your truth today. Pray that you would quicken us as hearers to receive your word with all readiness of mind. Please give me quickening, Lord, to communicate your word in a way that would be easily understood and easy to apply to our hearts and lives. And Lord, may you be honored by how we respond to your word today, how we receive it. And throughout the whole of this Lord's day, may you truly be worshipped in our hearts and lives, be honored in our midst here at Grace Baptist Church. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you read this short letter, which was written in only 13 verses, or at least that's the form that we have today, you find that there is a very clear two-part theme in the book. And really, it's stated there at the end of verse 3, where John says, in truth and love. That's the theme of this book. It's about truth and love. You'll find in the first 4 verses of this writing, the word truth is found. So first four verses, you find the word truth. And then as you continue through the book, you find that the word love is used 4 times in this letter. So this letter presents an emphasis on truth and love. It is a balanced emphasis. And this balanced emphasis upon truth and love is evidence that this book of Scripture was given by inspiration of God. For God himself is the embodiment of perfect truth and love. God is both truth and love in perfect balance. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4 says that God is a God of truth without iniquity, just and right. You see, God is true. God is a God of truth. He cannot lie. 1 John 4:8, John said, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. So God is truth and love, and that's evidence that God gave us this book of Scripture. Okay, the opposite of that, the antithesis of God's truth and love is the devil. The devil really is the embodiment of lies and hate. That there's no truth or love in the devil, in Satan, in Lucifer. John 8:44, Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning. There was no love in him. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So Satan has no love or truth in him. He is a murderer and a liar. We, as God's children, no longer children of the devil, but now children of God, ought to resemble, we ought to emulate the truth and love that is in God. Truth and love should be in our hearts. It should be in our words. It should be in our actions. That's a very important part of our lives and our service for Jesus Christ. And it's important that we have both of these things. And unfortunately, it won't be a perfect balance, because we're fallen human beings. We still have that old nature. But there should be in us a balance of truth and love. Okay, truth is important. But truth without love is harsh, unfeeling, legalism. That's not at all like Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:15, Paul said, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. God's goal for every one of us as Christians is to become like his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of that is having our lives characterized by truth and love. And so Paul said, love speaks the truth lovingly, so that it can be well received and so that it can fulfill its purpose in helping us to grow in the likeness of Christ. If we only receive truth, we're going to be out of balance. If we only receive love, we'll talk about that, and we'll be out of balance. But it's truth and love that helps conform us to the likeness of Jesus Christ. So, we must have truth and love, but we need to also recognize this, that love without truth quickly digresses into compromise and corruption. We live in a world that has some confused idea of what love is, but that is this: as long as we have love, everything's fine. Love cures all. Well, that's not necessarily true. God is love, but God is a God of truth. Proverbs 12:22, maybe you read it this morning. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. God delights in truth, and true love, which is God's love, is pure. And it doesn't rejoice in iniquity. 1 Corinthians 13:4, Paul said, charity thinketh no evil. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. So true love must be coupled with truth. Now this morning, for our first message in what is planned to be a two-part study of this letter of 2 John, we're going to explore this topic together, practicing the truth and love. God willing, next week we'll consider the topic protecting the truth in love. But practicing the truth in love. What we learned from our passage of Scripture this morning is going to especially encourage us to practice truth and love, to live it, to let it be part of our lives by obeying God's commands, the second greatest of which is to love our neighbors as ourselves. As God's children, we must be like our Heavenly Father. Our lives must be characterized by truth and love. We must be practicing both truth and love. So let's consider three main ideas seen in our passage of Scripture this morning. We'll note, first of all, the idea of loving in truth. Loving in truth. Secondly, living for the truth. Living for the truth. And then thirdly, walking in the truth. So let's go back to verse number 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. That's very clear from the theme, the expressions, the tone of this letter in comparison with John's gospel account, as well as in comparison to 1st and 3rd John, that it was the Apostle John whom the Holy Spirit inspired to write this letter. Okay, Bible scholars tell us that at the time of this letter's writing, the Apostle John was around 90 years of age. And so it's very fitting that as John begins this letter, he addresses or he identifies himself, he introduces himself as the elder. He says the elder unto the elect lady. The title elder does refer to advanced age, someone who's older. We want to say it politely, we would say someone who's very mature. Okay, it refers to that, but it also refers to spiritual maturity and oversight. Okay, John was an elderly saint. He was a senior saint, but he also had for many years served as a godly elder or overseer in the church. And this word for elder is used for that, to describe the office of a bishop, an overseer, or we might even say a pastor. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says this, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who also am an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." So both Peter and John were exemplary elders in the church. And so now John, as the elder, writes this letter to encourage and minister to, well, he says, the elder unto the elect lady and her children. Who is this? We're not given any proper name, any specific name, and so there's some differences of viewpoints as to who this elect lady and her children may be. Some believe that this was a literal woman and her children. Okay, some scholars will even go as far as to say this elect lady was Martha of Bethany. Remember Lazarus and Mary's sister. They say that this elect lady was Martha, that her elect sister, mentioned in verse 13, would have been Mary. Well, then you have to explain the fact that she's got children. Now, so evidently, maybe just it wasn't mentioned earlier, or she gets married and has children. Possibly, you know, maybe that's the case. Maybe it wasn't her. Maybe it was just some other literal lady and her children. Others take a more spiritual approach, and they believe that the elect lady is simply a descriptive title for a local church, that her children were the members of that church, and that her elect sister was a fellow church with its members. Her elect sister and her children would have been what we would call a sister church. We use that terminology even today. But whether or not that is the case, it really doesn't make much difference, because, listen, local churches are made up of individual believers, okay? And the same truth that applies to the church applies to the individual members that make up that church. But John the elder is writing unto the elect lady with her children. Whether or not he's writing to a literal lady and her children, or to a local church and its members, or the church at large and its members, John says this, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth." So whether it's a lady and her children or the church, Paul says, "I love you in the truth." This was not romantic language. Okay, he doesn't use the word even phileo. He uses the word agape when using the word love here. This was God's love. He's not saying, and again, for John to write with romantic language to a woman and her children would probably have been inappropriate. But he says, "I love you. I love you with God's love, and I love you in the truth." And then he continues on, I'm not the only one that loves you, but also all they that have known the truth. Everyone that's known the truth also loves you, elect lady, and your children. Well, that certainly would fit the description of believers' love for the body of Christ, the church. We also need to understand here that when John refers to the truth, he's not only describing the doctrine, the truth of Scripture, but he's describing a person. Because the truth of God's word is truth. John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. But Jesus said this in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So John's greeting here in verse number 1 is talking about loving and the truth. It teaches us, first of all, that we need to know the truth. We need to know the truth. And knowing the truth begins with knowing the person who is the truth, and that is Jesus Christ. Until we know Jesus Christ, we have no capacity within us to love as God loves, or to live as God would have us to live. But it's as we come to know the truth that we are set free from a life of sin and selfishness to live for God. John 8:32, Jesus said to those Jews that believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then in verse 36, he says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The fact is, Jesus is the truth that sets us free. But John's greeting in verse 1 further reminds us that if we have known the truth, if we know the truth, if we know Jesus Christ, we know the gospel truth, if we know the word of God, then we also, like John, should love all those who are in the truth. We ought to love fellow believers in Jesus Christ. This is a theme that John repeated over and over again in 1 John. Loving fellow believers. One evidence that we know the truth is that we, in truth, love others who know the truth and are in the truth. 1 John 3:14, he said, we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. He said in verse 18, my little children, we're again using the analogy of children. He says, let us not love in word, that is in word only, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So we're talking about practicing the love and the truth. And I ask you this morning, first of all, do you know the truth? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? And are you loving in the truth? Can you, like John, say this, I love God's people in truth? Can we say as we sing this morning, I love thy church, O Lord, and not just in word, but in deed and in truth. How do we love that way? Well, we can do it by praying for one another. One way that we show Christian love toward others is by praying. We sang about that this morning. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. There are times when we share our mutual woes. We bear our mutual burdens. There are times when we even shed tears of love as we pray for the needs of others, whether those needs be physical or spiritual. Can you say, yes, I am practicing the truth and love. I am loving in truth. We can do it by praying. We do it by serving. Paul said this, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. We love by serving, helping each other out, helping each other. We love by giving. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If we're like God, we'll not truly love without giving. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Are we practicing the truth of love? Are we loving in truth? Secondly, there's this thought, living for the truth. Really, the thought is taken from verse 2, but you have to gather what is said in verse 1 as well. The elder, unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, not I only, but all they that have, all they also that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. In verse 2, you take the progression of the first verse into verse 2, John explains, John the elder explains that he was writing to the elect and her children, and that he loved them in truth. He did these things for the truth's sake. This implies, first of all, as will be seen in the second half of this letter, that John was writing to these elect believers for the truth's sake, that is, that they might know it and that they might protect it. We understand the words, the truth, to mean the Word of God, the Scriptures. Verse 2 then would teach us this, that God's truth dwells in us, and praise the Lord, it's going to be with us forever. I'm thankful that God's truth doesn't change. It does not need to be updated. It doesn't need to be corrected. It simply must be placed in our hearts and lived out. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It has a heavenly foundation and it cannot be destroyed. God's truth dwells in us and it will be with us forever. When the world has passed away, the Bible stands. But John is writing for that same truth's sake, as we're going to see in the second part of the letter, so that it might be protected in its purity, because there are enemies out in this world that would like to distort or twist the truth or deny the truth. And John is going to explain that, yes, while you are to love, you love in truth, and you must protect the truth in love. That's why he's writing. He's writing for the truth's sake. But again, as we take that, the words, the truth, not just to mean the truth of Scripture, but to refer to a person, we understand a further application. As we've seen, the truth is Jesus Christ. And in reality, he, the truth, wills what he dwells in us, and he's going to be with us forever. He dwells within us by his Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be with us forever. That's a statement, by the way, of eternal security. Because he dwells in us, he's going to be with us forever. Okay, we are sealed by that Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. John 14, 16. Again, John penned these words from our Lord. I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. So the truth, Jesus Christ, in the person of the Holy Spirit, dwells in us, and he's going to be with us forever. And he's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him. You've known the truth. You know him. For he dwelleth in, with you, and shall be in you. So let's go back then. John is saying, I'm writing to you for the truth's sake. The elder to the elect lady and her children, for the truth's sake. Whom I love in truth, for the truth's sake. It tells us that John was writing not just for the sake of truth as it is in Scripture, but he is doing what he is doing for Jesus' sake. I love you for the truth's sake, for Jesus' sake. I'm writing to you for the truth's sake. I'm doing it for Jesus' sake. And this, again, gives us the second application of practicing the love of truth. We are to love in the truth. But in verse 2, coupled with verse 1, we see this, that practicing truth and love means living for the truth's sake. In other words, we should do what we do, whether it's writing a letter, speaking a word of encouragement, praying, giving, whatever the case may be, we should do it for the truth's sake. We should do what we do to further the witness of God's truth. We ought to be spreading the gospel. We ought to be living for the truth's sake. John 18 and verse 37, Jesus said, to this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Jesus, in a sense, came to this earth for the truth's sake. That's why he came. And if we're following Jesus and we're like Jesus, then we're going to live for the truth's sake. We also are going to bear witness unto the truth. We are not practicing truth and love unless we're telling others about God's truth. We ought to be doing what we do for the truth's sake, to help spread the gospel, the truth of the Word of God, the truth of Jesus Christ. But living for the truth's sake also means that we ought to be doing what we do to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. We're doing it for His sake. 2 Corinthians 4:5, Paul said, "For we preach not ourselves." We're not proclaiming ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. He's the master. "And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake." Paul says, we're serving you, and we're doing it for Jesus' sake. We're doing it for the truth's sake. Verse 11, he says, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake." Paul both served and suffered for Jesus' sake, and that should be our practice as we practice the truth and love. Now in verse 3, John explains how God demonstrates His love and truth toward us. He says, "Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." John says, I love you in truth, but God extends something to you in truth and love. He loves you in the truth. He extends to you grace, mercy, and peace. What is grace? Grace is God's voluntary, favorable disposition toward us as His elect, or His chosen, to be foreknown before the foundation of the world. Grace. Mercy. Mercy is God's withholding from us the punishment which we deserve because of our sin, but God's mercy also is extended to us by providing salvation and giving us all things needful. In that parable of the good Samaritan, Jesus asked, "Hey, which of these men loved him?" And the correct response was, "He that showed mercy toward him." Mercy is not just withholding the punishment that we deserve, but it's extending mercy toward us, tender compassion helping us. God extends both grace and mercy toward us. He does it because He's a God of truth, because He is a God of love. As God's children, yeah, we could say even as God's elect, as the scripture would describe it, you and I must never forget that our salvation, really everything that we have from God, every expression of His truth and love is because of His grace and mercy, not because we deserve it. Someone says, "Preacher, you don't know me, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm better than my neighbor down the street." No, no, no. We are sinners. Mercy has saved us, or else I must die. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Not by works of righteousness, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Never get over God's grace and mercy in your life. You could have been born somewhere in this world where you did not have easy access to the gospel. God gave you mercy by allowing you to be born where you were born, or live where you live. He gave you opportunity to hear the gospel. He has provided so many things. But it's not because you and I deserve it. It is only because of His grace and His mercy. It's just His voluntary favor toward us. He didn't love us because we were more or better than anyone else, but just because He's a God of truth and He's a God of love. John says, "Grace be with you, mercy from the Father and the Son in truth and love." But there's another thing attached there that God extends to us in truth and love, and that is peace. Grace be with you, mercy and peace. Really, peace can be described as the effect of God's grace and mercy in our lives as it applies to our relationship with God. Because of God's grace and mercy, you and I now can have peace with God, where we're no longer His enemies because of our sin, but we've been reconciled. That relationship has been healed. We've been brought back together through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. We've been joined to Him in peace. Beyond that, we can have peace and quiet in our hearts, peace in our position with God, but also we can have access to the peace of God. us. Verse 3 continues with this truth, though grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, not just a Son. God has only one only begotten Son, one who came out from within God, one who is one with God, who is of the same essence. Verse 3 gives us really another proof text of the multitudes in Scripture for the deity of Jesus Christ. We talk about the grace of God, the mercy of God, the peace of God. All those things are found in God the Father, but all of those same things come from the Son as well. And everything that is in God the Father is in God the Son. And everything that's in God the Son is in God the Father. They are one. They are equal. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, and it is He, not just the Father, but it is Jesus Christ who extends to us grace, mercy, and peace. From God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. I might also mention here that all of these things are imparted to us specifically by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We don't have these things apart from the Holy Spirit. We are saved through God's mercy by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, the washing of the Holy Ghost. John 1:14, the Word, that is Jesus Christ, Son of God, was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace is in Jesus, both grace and truth. Galatians 5:22 tells us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. We do not have grace, peace, mercy, truth, or love apart from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Only the Spirit can produce those things within us. Finally, as we talk about practicing the truth and love, we see this thought in the remainder of our text: walking in the truth. Loving in the truth, living for the truth, walking in the truth. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we've received commandment from the Father. So this third part of practicing truth and love is really the general overall truth of walking in the truth. As John explains it here, that would mean obeying God's commandments. John rejoiced that the children of the elect lady were walking in the truth. The word walking there in verse 4 carries the idea of consistency. This is a present tense, ongoing thing. These believers, whoever they were, whether it's a literal mother and her children, or a church and its members, they were consistently walking in the truth. This was not hit and miss. This was not off and on, hot and cold, back and forth. They were consistently walking in the truth. And John says, man, I rejoice greatly because I found your children walking consistently in the truth just as God commanded us. Well, how does this apply to us? One obvious implication here is that God gives us truth not merely to instruct us in what to believe, but to guide us in how to walk or how to live. God gives us truth to walk in it. Not just to talk about it, not just to, you know, think about it, but to walk in it, to live the truth. But we also are reminded here that God is pleased. God rejoices over His children when we consistently walk in the truth. Parents do this, right? We as parents, whether your children are young or older or whatever space they're in, you rejoice when your children walk in truth. Especially if they're believers in Jesus Christ, you know the Lord, you rejoice when your children walk in the truth. And God the Father is pleased when we as His children walk in the truth. And again, consistently. We don't have perfect consistency, okay? We fall. A just man falls 7 times, but he rises up again. We ought to be consistently obeying. Walk, God gives us his truth to walk in it. When we walk in it, he rejoices. He's pleased, just as a parent is pleased when their children walk in truth. And as the latter part of verse 4 makes plain, walking in the truth again means simply obeying God's commands. We need to understand this for the overall truth of this letter in this context, that consistent obedience to God's commands is not legalism, but it is love.
Amen.
John explains in verse 6, this is love, that we walk in truth, that we walk after his commandments. Consistent obedience to the commands of Scripture is not legalism. It is indeed love. John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John 5, 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. It's not a burdensome thing. It's not that we have to obey God, but that we have the privilege and we get the opportunity to obey him. Now John continues on. Verse 4, he says, as we've received a commandment, so we're walking in truth, just as he's commanded. And then in verse 5, he explains the specific command to which he's referring here. He says, and now I beseech thee, lady, which is a respectful term, I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that as you've heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So the primary command of God, which John cites here, is the command to love one another. He explains that this is no new command. I'm not writing a new commandment unto you. The command to love is not a command new to Scripture. It's not new to the New Testament. Some people have this idea that God of the Old Testament was all law and no love. It was all truth, no grace. That is not true. Because this command was given way back in the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus. Chapter 19 and verse 18, God said, thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against thy against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Where did that come? That's Old Testament scripture. Loving our neighbor as ourselves. Verse 34, but the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I'm the Lord your God. So this command that we're to walk in is not a new one. We can read it in the Old Testament. But also this command to love one another is not new as far as the believer's Christian experience is concerned. This is what we are taught from the beginning of our journey with Jesus. When John began following Jesus Christ, he was taught to love one another. And the moment we trust Christ and we enter into his family, immediately we are taught God to love everyone else in the family. It's not a new command. It's an old one that we've heard from the very beginning of our Christian experience. We also need to understand here that, again, love is commanded. And the fact that love, and specifically loving one another's command, helps us to understand that loving one another is an act of the will. It is not merely an emotional response or a feeling. You know, time flies so quickly. If you've been to Walmart, they've already gotten off all the Valentine's stuff, right? They did that like, probably before New Year's, but anyhow. The world has this idea of love that it's all about, you know, chocolate and feeling this certain emotion towards someone, and this idea of romanticism, and there is that aspect of it. But what John's talking about here is the love of God. And it's something that can be commanded, and that is commanded. And that means it's not just a matter of our emotions or our feelings. When God commands us to love one another, he's telling us to treat one another as God treats us. As we do this, it's a testimony that we are followers of Jesus Christ. I don't think the world has much respect to see someone whose life is carnal and worldly, but they say, well, I love Jesus. You know, they've got the bumper sticker, honk if you love Jesus, and they look at their life, and they love no one but themselves. And maybe they have this emotional experience that they talk about love for Jesus. That's not what we're talking about here. Jesus said, if you have love one to another, others will know that you are my disciples. That has to do with loving in action. A preacher said, love that is genuine reveals itself in obedience. If we love one another, we will treat one another in accordance with God's commands. Another said, obedience prompts love. Love prompts obedience. Love divorced from duty will run riot. Duty divorced from love will starve. Another said, Christian love is not an involuntary, uncontrollable passion, but an unselfish service undertaken by deliberate choice. Aren't we thankful that God's love involves more than emotion?
Amen.
Are we thankful that it's not, you know, God so loved the world that he had warm feelings toward the world? And we're glad that he so loved us so much he was willing to send his son to die to pay the ultimate sacrifice for our sins.
Amen.
Christian love belongs to the sphere of action rather than the emotions. Warren Wiersbe said, we may not be able to will our affections at times, but we can will our attitudes and actions. Well said. As God's elect children who have known the truth, who know his truth and love, let's practice the truth and love. Let's love in the truth. Let's live for the truth's sake. And let's walk in the truth. Lord, thank you for allowing us to spend this time in your word this morning. Lord, I pray that each and every person here today would in truth know you and know your love, Lord, not just some warm feeling, but that they would know your grace, your mercy, your peace, and forgiveness by faith in Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, may we be children of the truth. May we love the truth and live for the truth's sake. Help us, God. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we ask you this question. Do you know the truth? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have peace in your heart this morning knowing that you know Jesus Christ, that your sins are forgiven, that you have a forever home with God? How many today can say, preacher, as I examine my heart before God and his truth, I may not be able to say that I'm everything that I desire to be as a Christian, but I have this assurance, I know in whom I believe. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, for forgiveness of sins and eternal life. He is my Lord. If that's your testimony today, would you quietly raise your hand and say, I'm trusting Jesus. Thank you. If you're here and you're not able to raise your hand, maybe you don't have that assurance, I'd love to extend the opportunity for you today to get that settled. If you're here and you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have assurance of eternal life. John told us that he wrote so that we would know that we have eternal life. God wants you to know his love, to know that you're accepted of him. He says this, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Is there anyone here today that would say, preacher, I need to do that. I've never personally received the Lord Jesus Christ, but I want to do that now. Is there anyone that would acknowledge that by lifted hand to say today, as best as I know how, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior by raising my hand? That's what I'm saying. Just as an outward testimony, I'm saying I want to receive Jesus Christ today. If that's you, would you quietly raise your hand and say, today that's the decision I'm making. All right, Christian, again, are you loving in the truth? Are you loving in word and action? Are you living for the truth's sake? Are you living to spread God's truth? Are you doing what you do for Jesus' sake, who is the truth? Are you walking in the truth, consistently showing that you love God by keeping His commandments, and specifically keeping that command to love others as He has loved you? Not merely an emotional response, but in attitude and in action. Would you today, as God's child, commit to practicing the truth and love? How many today would say, preacher, God has spoken to my heart through His word, and by His grace, I'm going to be consistent keeping His commands, loving the truth, living the truth. That's your heart's desire. Would you acknowledge that by raising your hand and say, yes, that's the decision I'm making today. Thank you. Lord, thank you for speaking to our hearts. Lord, you promised us that your grace to the humble and we're willing to, Lord, acknowledge that we have need for others and you're able to then extend that grace to us. Pray for these that have, along with me, Lord, acknowledge your work in their hearts. I pray for grace, and mercy, and peace, and strength this week even. Give them the desire of their heart, Lord, to love you, to walk with you. May we be true followers of Jesus Christ and all that we say and do. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.